Aidan Wilson Tozer, or A.W. Tozer, was a wonderful preacher of God's Word. He labored in the city of Chicago and for 31 years was the pastor of the Alliance Witness Church in that city. Many people viewed him as not just being a preacher, but almost like a modern-day prophet. Sometimes whenever we think of a prophet, we think of somebody who can see into the future, but those who knew A.W. Tozer best viewed him as being a man who had wonderful spiritual insight as to the condition of the church in the 20th century. He wrote many wonderful books, and many of his addresses from his pulpit and also in the Alliance Witness magazine are still in print. I would recommend, if you're a Christian, that you read A.W. Tozer's writings, The Pursuit of God, The Knowledge of the Holy, wonderful books that will thrill and challenge your soul. One sermon that Mr. Tozer preached was called Christian Disparity. Christian Disparity. And he began his sermon with these words: "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and which in its effect upon the Christian religion may be more destructive than communism, Romanism, and liberalism combined. It is the glaring disparity between theology and practice among professing Christians." Let me read that again. "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and which, in its effect upon the Christian religion, may be more destructive than communism, Romanism, and liberalism combined. It is the glaring disparity between theology and practice among professing Christians." Now, I would love to be able to read the rest of that sermon to you this morning, but what a statement Mr. Tozer made. I believe he hits the nail on the head. Surely this is the problem that we are facing now, maybe 80 years after that statement was first of all made. The glaring disparity between the theology and practice among professing Christians. This is a sad reality. Mr. Tozer was literally making this statement that many Christians are not behaving in accordance with what they profess to believe. Many church-going people nowadays are not behaving as believers. We dot our I's, we cross our T's theologically, but there's a tremendous disparity between doctrine and practice in the Church of Jesus Christ in the 20th and now the 21st century. And I believe that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is addressing here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. "Only let your conversation, your behavior be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." In verse number 21, Paul spoke about the ultimate purpose of life. "For to me to live is Christ." And then in the following verses, verse 22 to 26, he unfolds exactly what that means to him. And he's bringing to us the doctrine of what it means to live as a Christian. He's showing us why we're to live. We're to live to the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And then he brings application to that in verse number 27, and he shows us how to live. So first of all, he lays down the doctrine, "For to me to live is Christ." And then he brings to bear upon us practical Christian living. And he's teaching us and telling us here that our behavior should be the outcome of our theology. Our behavior should be a result of what we believe. And if we really believe the gospel, then our behavior should be in accordance to that. If we believe that God is holy, we should live accordingly. If we believe that Jesus Christ lived and died on the cross and shed his blood because sin is a serious thing, we should live accordingly. If we believe that he's alive forevermore, we should live accordingly. If we believe that Jesus Christ is coming back again, we should live accordingly. This is what Paul is teaching us. Let your behavior, let your conversation, let your lifestyle be in accordance with the gospel that you profess to believe. Behaving as a believer. I have a few simple thoughts that I would like to leave with you this morning. Just dividing up the text as simply as I possibly can. First of all, you will notice in this text that there is firstly a singular injunction. An injunction is an exhortation, a commandment. And you will notice that Paul's injunction, his exhortation in this verse is singular. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Let's take this first phrase in this text and let's divide it up word by word, clause by clause. Only. That indicates that Paul is communicating to something to us that is of paramount importance. First and foremost, primarily, only, let your conversation. Now the word conversation is a Greek word, politeo, from which we get the word politics. And it means to live as a citizen. If you have a marginal reference Bible, you might notice there that the word conversation could be rendered behave as citizens. So the word conversation here relates to our lifestyle, how we live, our behavior, and our conduct. It's not just about our talk, but it's more, it's about our walk, how we live on this earth. Only let your conversation be as it becometh. The word becometh, it means to match. It means something that is compatible with something else, something that is suitable to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying here is, primarily, first and foremost, if we are Christian people at all, we should live in a manner that is compatible with the gospel that we profess to believe. Because we are citizens of heaven. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. In chapter 3 and verse number 20, he says, our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven. We are heavenly citizens living on an earthly colony. The church is a colony of heaven on earth. And the thought then is very clear and very simple and unmistakable. Christians are not to live in a worldly manner. Now, whenever we think of worldliness in fundamental evangelical circles, we often think, well, worldliness is going to the bar, it's going to the pub, it's taking a drink, it's smoking a cigarette, it's going to the nightclubs, it's using foul or profane language, it's gambling, it's all of these worldly pursuits and worldly pleasures, and there's no doubt that those things could be described as being worldly. But worldliness is more than just how we practice. Worldliness is all to do with our attitudes as well. You see, gossip is every bit as worldly as drunkenness. Pride and greed and backbiting and revengeful spirit, covetousness, lust, indifference, apathy, these things are worldly as well. And Paul is teaching us here that if we are Christians, we should be heavenly people, not worldly. And if we are heavenly minded, that will impact how we live on this earth, and it should impact the world round about us. Now, the New Testament does not so much give us a list of rules and regulations, a list of do's and don'ts. The New Testament isn't a checklist of you can do this and this and this and this, but don't do this, this, this and this. Go here, here, here and here, but don't go there, there, there and there. If the apostles had given us a list of do's and don'ts, we would have volumes and volumes and volumes of books, and the Christian life could become a very legalistic thing. But instead, the Apostle Paul gives us the principle. And he says, live in a manner that is compatible with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is much greater and much deeper than a list of rules and regulations. We can apply this text of Scripture to every choice and every decision that we make in life. Everything that we think or say and do, ask ourselves the question, is this compatible, agreeable to? Is it becoming of a citizen of heaven? Is this suitable to the message of the gospel that we profess to believe? Paul says, live in a manner that reflects the gospel. That's what he's saying here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. What is the gospel? The gospel is holy. Therefore, we should live lives that are holy. The gospel is good. We should live lives that are good. The gospel is true. We should live lives that are true. The gospel is God-honoring and God-glorifying. We should be God-honoring and God-glorifying. The gospel is Christ-centered. Christians should live lives that are Christ-centered. The gospel is full of mercy and grace and truth and love, and so should the Christian be. I think this is what the Lord meant when he said, take up the cross. We should live lives that are becoming of the cross work of Jesus Christ. Elsewhere, Paul says in the book of Ephesians, for example, chapter 4 and verse number 1, he says, I beseech you therefore that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And then in the book of Colossians, the next book over, chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And again, that's the principle of the Christian life. Walk in a manner that is pleasing to the God that you profess to love and believe. Albert Barnes was an old commentator, long gone to be with the Lord. And in his excellent volume, Notes in the New Testament, he said, if all Christians were under the influence of the gospel, there would be something, listen to this, there would be something in their dress, in their temper, and in their conversation, and in their aims, which would distinguish them from others. If all Christians were under the influence of the gospel, there would be something in their dress, their temper, their conversation, and their aims which would distinguish them from others. And if we are really living lives that are becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there should be something in us and something about us that distinguishes us from the world around us. A singular injunction, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Notice secondly, a supreme intention, right at the end of the verse, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is the intention of the Apostle Paul as he writes this letter. It's for the faith of the gospel. This is what Paul is encouraging these people to live for the faith of the gospel. The supreme intention in the Word of God as it pertains to Christian living is for the faith of the gospel. Now, whenever the Word of God speaks about the faith of the gospel, it's not so much speaking about your personal faith in believing the gospel, but it's speaking about the gospel message as a whole, the content of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, the teaching of the gospel, the theology of the gospel, the whole body of truth. That's what Paul means when he speaks about the faith of the gospel. He's speaking about the gospel message in its entirety. Jude verse 3 speaks about the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. It's the same thing. The faith of the gospel. The truth of the gospel message. And Paul says here, were to allow our conversations to be suitable, compatible with the gospel of Christ, for the gospel of Christ. We're not to live for ourselves. We're not even to live to the glory of a church or a denomination. We are to live, he says, for the furtherance and the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have noted already how Paul's whole life is bound up and to living for Jesus Christ so that the gospel can be advanced. That is the only thing that ties and tethers him to this earth. The furtherance of the gospel. And he's saying here, live in such a way and in such a manner so that nothing will hinder in your life and in the life of your local church the furtherance and the advancement of the gospel. The gospel must be furthered. The cause of Christ must be advanced. The church must be built. Souls need to be saved. People need to be reached with this gospel. So don't allow anything into your lifestyle, your conversation, your behavior before the world to do anything that would ever hinder or mar the testimony of the gospel in any way at all. What a high calling, brothers and sisters, this morning. It's the highest calling in all the world. Paul said, writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. God has entrusted us with the message of the gospel. It's a pearl of great price. And he has given it to us. And we carry this heavenly treasure in earthen vessels, jars of clay, and we are so frail, and we're made out of dust, and we yet carry this treasure of the gospel within us. What a privilege! And yet, at the same time, what a responsibility. And Paul is telling these believers here, this is something that concerns you, it's something that concerns me, it's something that concerns all of us. That we need to live in such a manner that nothing will mar or defile this treasure of the gospel. And it should be our supreme intention that our behavior is becoming and compatible with the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, it concerns the individual, but Paul is writing here to a church. And as they come together as individuals and they form part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's telling them, your behavior, it's so important that it is compatible with the gospel. And if you live in a manner that is becoming of the gospel of Christ, what power and influence you can have in your world and in your society for Jesus Christ. The faith of the gospel is the most important thing and should be the most important thing to the Christian and as well to the church. But the sad reality is that in this day and age in which we're living, the faith of the gospel is almost lost in some churches even now. And we can be taken up with so many other things. Things that in their place are right and legitimate. But we have almost got so far removed that we have no time anymore for the gospel. And even the gospel meeting or the gospel service is something that is almost frowned upon in Christian circles. And now we are so taken up with advertising special meetings and special endeavors and special things on a Sunday night to get people in. Paul says the first and foremost thing is the faith, the doctrine, the theology, the message of the gospel. Notice something else in a very practical level. You've got a singular injunction, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You've got a supreme intention for the faith of the gospel, but notice the specific or the salient ingredients. How are we to do this? Well, look at our text again. He says in the second part of the verse, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. There's the salient ingredients. There are four things there. First of all, steadfastness. Stand fast. Stand secure. The word fast, it has the idea of fastening or nailing something down. Paul says whenever it comes to the gospel, you need to stand fast. He said elsewhere, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of God. And he says this, stand fast in the gospel. Nail your colors to the mast. Stand your ground. And don't move an inch whenever it comes to the truth of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are living in a day and generation where it's difficult to stand fast. Whenever you say, this is where I'm standing, like Martin Luther, here I stand, I can do no other, and the tide begins to shift and the tide begins to move, it's very easy to feel that you're standing out on a limb. And you realize just how different you are and how different you're going to be if the tide keeps on moving and going the direction it is. And we can compromise and say, well, I'll just move a little bit closer to the world. Paul says, no, he says, stand fast. Stand up for what's right. Stand up for the gospel. Stand up for Jesus Christ. Take your ground as a believer and don't back down. Don't move an inch. Stand fast, steadfastness. Then there's also singularity. With one spirit and with one mind. One spirit, one mind. One spirit, that indicates one heart, one motive, one purpose, one aim. Stand fast with one spirit. The idea is there that you're standing fast with a singular eye towards the glory of God and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That should be the spirit of the Christian. A spirit that wants to see the will of God done on earth as it is in heaven. Stand fast with one spirit and with one mind. The Bible warns us several times, but especially in the little book of James, about double-mindedness. It says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The Christian should be a person of one mind, knowing what they believe and why and what they're wanting to do with their lives and where they're wanting to go. Steadfastness, singularity, and then there's also, it says there, striving together. Now, the word striving is an athletic term. Paul often uses sporting similes and metaphors in his letter. And the word strive, it denotes extreme effort. It gives the picture of somebody running a race, maybe a marathon, and they get maybe two-thirds of the way through, and all of a sudden they're exhausted, they begin to agonize, the legs turn to jelly, the heart feels like it's going to burst, the body gets tired and weary, and you hit this brick wall, but Paul says, strive on, continue to exercise this effort and agonize. And strive and press on towards the mark of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Paul takes the gospel seriously. Striving together. And then he also speaks about solidarity. Steadfastness, singularity, striving, and solidarity. Stand fast with one mind, with one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see, unity is so important in the church of Jesus Christ. And whenever we're taken up with other things, and we lose sight of what it's all about, and we lose sight of the cross, and we lose sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we lose sight of the gospel and the faith of the gospel, and we allow our behavior to waver a little bit, all sorts of problems creep in. But Paul says, listen, strive together for the faith of the gospel. Sadly, while this was a wonderful church, this church at Philippi, it was a church that had some problems. Chapter 4 and verse 2 speaks about two women in the church, and they were at loggerheads. They were of a different mind, and they were allowing their different opinions to rob them of the joy of enjoying Jesus Christ. And also their division and disunity was robbing the church of the testimony that it needed to have. I beseech Eudeus and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord, striving together. Notice something else about our text very quickly. The supposed integrity. Paul says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. He's exhorting them, listen, you need integrity here. It's not just a matter of living godly lives whenever the Apostle Paul comes to town, but whether I'm with you or whether I'm absent, you need to maintain this level of walking with God. The word integrity means to be consistently upstanding in character, whether or not people are watching you, or whether you're on your own. To display integrity is to be the same in the secret place as in the public place. To be the same person on the platform as you are in the closet. To be the same person in the home as you are in the workplace. To be the same person amongst your family and friends as you are in church on Sundays. Often it is said, when the cat's away, the mice will play. And Paul's telling, listen, don't live the Christian life just whenever I'm in town. Don't try to be holy and spiritual whenever the elders or the pastor or the ministers in your home are looking over your shoulder. Don't try to impress them. That's just hypocrisy. You're just deceiving yourselves. Whether I'm there with you, or whether I'm a million miles away, or whether I'm in heaven, live to the glory of God, because that's what a Christian is. Live in the knowledge that God is present with you. So that whenever he says, I hear of your affairs, there'll be a smile and a joy within my heart. If people were to hear of your affairs this morning, publicly and privately, would it be good reading? Would it bear a good testimony? If your private affairs were published abroad? Notice lastly in this portion of God's precious word, where there's a singular injunction, there's a supreme intention, the specific ingredients, the supposed integrity, but the significant importance. This is the vital thing. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. It is so vital. It is so important. Because it is the gospel that is able to save sinners. And Paul's concerned here that if our lifestyle doesn't tally with the gospel, the gospel as we declare it loses its influence, it loses its power, and it's so vital, it's so important that we do not mar the testimony of the gospel, that we live to God's glory, that we live to the church's health, and we live as well that we can have a testimony before a lost and perishing world. Nothing so mars the testimony of the gospel as contention and strife and division and disunity and carnality and bitterness, whatever it is, amongst the people of God. Beloved, the great threat to the gospel is not evolution. It's not humanism. It's not a left-wing parliament. It's not Romanism. It's not even ecumenism. I believe the greatest stumbling block to the gospel is dead fundamentalism, dead orthodoxy. Whenever our theology can be as straight as a gun barrel, but just as cold and just as empty. Paul realizes it is vital that we live to God's glory. It is vital that we live to the church's unity. And it is vital that we live so we can have a testimony before the ungodly around us. And yet it stands true today that so much that goes on amongst Christian people is not becoming of the gospel of Christ. It is the purpose and plan of the devil to mar and to defile the treasure of the gospel. He will try to do that, yes, through false doctrine. And then he will also try to do it through fake disciples. And if he can't touch those two areas, fickle devotion, light Christianity, a sort of take it or leave it attitude. I'm going to heaven. And that's all that matters. How often do we hear that statement made? Well, all that matters is that you're saved and you're going to heaven. Somebody passes away. Oh, they were saved. They're in heaven. That's the main thing. It's not. It's vitally important, yes, but it's not the main thing. The main thing is the glory of God. That's the main thing. Not did I get to heaven by the skin of my teeth. Not is my soul saved for all eternity, whether or not I really take Christianity seriously. The most important thing is to live to the glory of God. And yet, sadly, it is often professing Christians who are at the center of carnality, scandal, and controversy. Paul encourages us elsewhere in Scripture, examine yourself. Is your behavior and mine becoming of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Sidney Maxwell was a Brethren evangelist who was born here in Northern Ireland. I think he labored in Australia. And he says we need to live consistently with the gospel, because the gospel is something that we announce. Whenever we tell people that we're Christians, we're announcing something of the gospel. The gospel is not only something that we announce, he says. The gospel is something with which we are associated. And the gospel is something as well that we acknowledge. And the return of Jesus Christ is something that we anticipate. Is our walk, are our lives consistent with it? Somebody was once lamenting to their pastor that their neighbors down the street were believing a false gospel. They were concerned about this. They said, "Pastor, can you recommend some good literature that I could give them?" Pastor opened his Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. "Ye are living epistles, known and read of all men," living letters. And then he says, "The best literature in the world is no substitute for your own life. Let them see Christ in your behavior, and this will open up opportunities to share Christ's gospel with them." The greatest weapon against the devil is a godly life. Can I challenge you in closing? Your lifestyle, a decision perhaps that you're about to make, something that you are doing or are about to do, is it becoming of the gospel of Christ? Does your behavior, does my behavior tally with what I profess to believe? May God help us to be the real thing. 408 is our closing hymn. 408. We will stand together as we sing just the first two verses of this hymn, and this says it all. "Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart, draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. Fold me, O fold me, close to thy breast. shelter me safe in that haven of rest. 408. Let's stand together.